May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Psalm 107, verses 1 to 9 and 43. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, who is good, whose steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom the Lord has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in the desert wastes, finding no way to a city in which to dwell. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then in their trouble, they cried to the Lord, who delivered them from their distress, and led them by a straight way, till they reached a city in which to dwell. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works to humankind. For the Lord satisfies those who are thirsty, and fills the hungry with good things. Whoever is wise, give heed to these things. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to
God. Our gospel lesson today is from Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse 13. I invite you to listen for the word of God. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I think we've reached that hinge week in the summer where half of our community, including our staff, is here this Sunday, and the other half will be here next week. but there's very little overlap. Some of you all will be here both weeks, and for that I am supremely grateful. Best of all, Sabrina will be here both weeks, which will hold things together. We're in the midst of that season when people are traveling and spending time with family. Not that it doesn't happen at other times of the year, but it seems especially rich this year. Maybe because we've finally felt ready and able to take vacations. Maybe something about this time in the summer where we start, those of us with school-age people in our family at least start the countdown of what's left to use well for the summer. This week, my husband Matt and our son Jonah and I are taking a little backpacking adventure in the Sierras. I'm very excited about it. I got some new backpacking food recommendations from Carrie Fitzgerald, so I think I'm going to eat well. We figured out how to pack it all in our backpacks and carry it with us. There's something about backpacking that feels resonant with this week's scripture, something about preparing what I'll need for 5 days on the trail and being able to fit it inside a bag that I can carry with me is a reminder of what little is actually required for our well-being. Maybe you're the kind of person who packs everything in a carry-on. Maybe you're becoming that kind of person because your bags got lost in the airport this summer. Maybe you have had other moments to think about what I really need when you pack for a semester abroad or a long trip, or when you lose something special to you. Our scripture this week invites us to think about our relationship to possessions and what we're doing as we gather them together, how we're holding them, and how they're holding us. For several weeks now, between our scripture readings, we've been singing this little song, The Rule of Life, which sets to music a prayer of, or adage of, John Wesley. Treasured by Methodists, it is an invitation to let the whole of our lives reflect our faith, to use who we are to do all the good we can in the world. It's a reminder that we live not unto ourselves, but for the sake of God, for the sake of others. And the parables that are a part of Luke's gospel this week also focus at us in that direction of contemplating how it is we live our lives. The parable that Luke tells is occasioned by a conversation that came from someone seeking to divide up their inheritance. Now, in this 12th chapter of Luke, the verses that precede our reading for today are conversations about ends of life, about whole life sacrifice, about giving up your own self for the sake of the gospel. Following on that, this question comes to him, a request for Jesus to help divide up the family estate. I suspect that in hearing this question, Jesus was immediately sort of disheartened, that the point of what he was trying to communicate had already been missed. Because here these people who heard his teaching about giving up yourself for the sake of God and others wanted help dividing their inheritance. Such a question to a rabbi or teacher would not have been unusual in Jesus' Jewish ancient Near Eastern culture, but it's setting here in the midst of questions about what it's all about. This question seems to miss the point, because the one asking it is wondering about what will happen with what he has here that's his to have and to hold. So Jesus tells this parable about a man who talks about himself a lot. I don't know if you noticed that. I tried not to caricature it too much as I was reading, but he uses the pronoun I an awful lot. What am I going to do? I know I will build bigger barns where I can keep everything I have. This solution to his problems comes after we're told the land produced abundantly. It's not incidental that here in Luke's gospel, in Jesus' telling, it's the land that generates the abundance. It's not the labors of the man, but the fertility of the soil that creates this abundance. In response, this man, here in the gospel described as a fool, centers back in on himself. This is not a mere story about abstract wealth, though. This is about a man who had an abundant harvest, too much grain, so that he needed to build bigger barns. Now, I know we're city people here in Los Angeles. I find barn a little bit the wrong word, because barns where you keep your farm equipment, maybe your horses. This is really a storehouse, maybe like a silo, but a grain bin that would be bigger to hold the grain. This week, I can't read a story about grain bins overflowing without thinking of the very real situation that's happening in Ukraine and really in connection to the world at this moment, when because of Russia's invasion, Ukraine has been unable to export its grains. Not only are farmers in Ukraine suffering from a loss of livelihood, but grain is at risk of going to waste in overflowing storehouses, and people elsewhere in the world are at risk of hunger and starvation, not only because that grain is absent from the markets, but because of the absence of that grain and what it's doing to the cost elsewhere. A reminder, not only that we ought to be concerned about our neighbors around the world, but that these parables Jesus tells are not accidental choices, that it's not incidental that Jesus is talking about someone whose abundance is in the form of food, which is not wealth like it's been translated into dollars and cents or values in an exchange. This is actual food stored in a building that this man believed would be his security for many days ahead. He ends with the rich fool of the parable, comes to the end of his life saying to himself, "Now that I've saved all this, I will eat and drink and be merry," which is borrowed from Ecclesiastes, a theme from elsewhere in our ancient scriptures. But in Ecclesiastes and elsewhere, the adage and invitation to eat, drink, and be merry comes with the reminder of our mortality. We eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we will die. We are mere mortals. We should savor the good stuff in life as we're able, because we can't take it with us. As so often happens to us mere humans, this rich fool of the parable heard the whole story, picked the half he liked, and held on to it, right? I'm going to grow all the grain I can, I'm going to build bigger barns for it, and then I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry, ignoring the fact that the imperative on savoring the good stuff of life comes because life is fragile and fleeting, and we're not promised it forever. So as Jesus continues this parable, we see the sad thing that happens to this man. He gathered plenty, an abundance, so that he could savor it, and then he died. There's several things about this man that strike me as occasions for our own contemplation and learning today, our own self-examination and evaluation of how we participate in the world. This man, as he speaks about the problem he faces, of such an abundance that it won't fit in his grain bins, this man looks only at himself as he solves the problem. He chooses to belong only as an individual in isolation or ignorance from anyone else. He sees the challenge and the opportunity he has as something for him alone. When he finally talks to someone else, as if he might talk to a neighbor or even to God, we find him talking to his own soul. "I said to my soul," he says. He's become so blinded to anything beyond himself that even his conversations are only with himself. This kind of isolation and individualism leaves us lonely and miserable as humans. We were created for belonging with one another, for sharing in love and community. Our best selves are lived as we exist in relationship with others, as we have an abundance that we can share with another, as we have a need that can be met through the generosity and care of another, as we give and receive in a mutuality and economy of community, we find ourselves fully alive. All through this month, our Loft congregation has been reading a book by bell hooks called All About Love. It's a meditation on love, which is
a rarity for a serious theological or academic work. We tend to relegate conversations about love to songs that we hear on the radio or romantic movies we might watch on Netflix. But love is the center of our gospel message. And in her book, she invites us to contemplate the role that greed plays in love. Really, she invites us to contemplate how greed, our isolation and rugged individualism that focuses us in only on ourselves, how it prevents us from love. She invites us to consider how it is that we've received and bought a story that somehow our worth or value lies in our accumulation. In even worse, the accumulation of abstract numbers on a balance sheet that somehow promise to provide our wholeness or well-being or joy or life or love. But our wealth is not something valuable in and of itself. It's only useful as it's used in the world, as it becomes a tool for living. And the invitation of the gospel over and over and over again is to be people who are living love, who use what we have in a way that allows us to deepen our connection to ourselves and to others. Now, the center of our gospel is this commandment, this expectation that we should love God and neighbor, that we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves, which implies that we love ourselves. There's a personal and individual participation in love, but it cannot be focused only and exclusively on us in isolation. Even when we're loving, offering love to ourselves, we're doing it in a way that expands us outward. We're loving ourselves as participants in something beyond us. Love has to be exchanged. It can't be held or put in a grain bin for storage, promise of security for the many days ahead. Instead, love is lived as we give it and as we receive it. Bell Hooks suggests that the antidote to greed, the antidote to this isolating and life-sucking individualism and self-interest, is simple living. That it's to make choices that honor that what we have received is not ours alone, but is meant to enable life. I suspect that there's lots of ways that we could continue to practice living simply with one another even today. And I would challenge you to find a way to treasure the simple, rich joys of life. Perhaps one day this week you can choose an activity that costs you nothing and enjoy it a lot. To do something that requires no spending but brings you a fullness of life. Or perhaps there's a generous gift you could give to someone else, whether it's material gift or care or time, a way of using who you are and what you have, not to tend to your own self-interest, but to expand outward and care for another. Or perhaps you can, and this is more difficult, in the culture and values of self-sufficiency that were knit into the world I was raised in, perhaps you can let yourself enjoy something that's given to you by someone else. Maybe that makes you a little bit uncomfortable. Savor something that came not through your own labor, but acknowledge and celebrate something that comes as a gift, as if from grace beyond yourself. I think that it's in reorienting ourselves to what we have and what we do that we'll find a different relationship to who we are. Because God doesn't mean for us to be miserable or alone or hungry. It's God's desire that no one go to bed hungry or live without shelter or safety. But our invitation is to savor the treasures of good food and a safe place to stay and belonging in community. This text that we read today from the Gospel of Luke ends with the invitation implied in it, as it says that we're blessed when we're rich toward God. An invitation to be rich toward God. And the root of the Greek word for rich here is the same root as the word for treasure used earlier in the parable. When we hold our treasure toward God, which is a different invitation, not to misery or deprivation, but to a kind of an orientation of holding what we have, not for our own good, but for the good of God and for the good of others. How can we take what we have, the richness of this world we're blessed to live in, how can we use it to draw us closer to God and to one another? I hear it as an invitation to savor something simple this week. Maybe it's a delicious morsel of food or something beautiful you encounter on a walk in your neighborhood. Maybe it's a sweet moment shared with someone you love or someone you've just met. It's an invitation to a rich life that's lived not in isolation or to our own selves, but a richness that draws us to one another. May it be so. Amen.